Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy 29. As we look towards our continuing our discussion of the Moedim, I also want to tie it in a little bit with this week's Torah portion. As we can see there, we start with the verse 9. It says, "So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." As we went throughout the reading, we see several times the idea of obeying his commands and serving him and loving him and doing as he has commanded them to do were essential towards their blessings. Verse 15 of chapter 30, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love Jehovah your Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Jehovah your Elohim may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." So as they were to obey and to do these things, if they did them, they were to have tremendous blessing. And when all the foreign nations would come to see them and to look upon them, such as we learn about, I think it's the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. When she saw Solomon and all his wisdom, she was amazed and blessed, and she gave him all of these rich things from her own nation. And Solomon gave her many rich things, and she went back to her land and shared all of what God had done for Solomon and the children of Israel. When they did what was right, God blessed them richly. And if they had continued to do this consistently from the time of entering the land throughout their history, God would have mightily blessed them. But on the other hand, it says, "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it." So we see here that we see the opposite. There's a curse on those who turn away from God, and that they would die, they would not have blessings in the land, that they would be destroyed, they'd be carried off into captivity. And we see that happening throughout the history of Israel. Absolutely. So what does that tell us about what the Israelites did in history? Did they obey or disobey? Disobey. And that is consistently throughout their history the case. And so as we look at this week's Torah portion, we see the importance of understanding God's commands and doing them as he says, not trying to go our own way or our own direction in anything that we do. We are to love God, and the way that we show that is by obedience to him and his word and his commands. This is 1 John says, that this is love, that we obey his commands. 1 John chapter 4. And so all of Israel was to do these things, was to be written, it says it was in their mouths and in their hearts, okay? They were to implant them in their lives in such a way that they would forever do them and be obedient to them. All right? And it isn't too hard for them, it says, does it? It says, where does it say? Excuse me. I had it in there. Anybody sees it? Feel free to reach up into heaven. 11, thank you. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross this gigantic, enormous, huge sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." Okay? So God isn't giving it to us that we may observe it. It is not far away, some nebulous thing, some abstract concept. It is in us, and it can be a part of us, and it's here, that we may be able to obey it. That being said, we look into the understanding of the feasts, okay? As we continue our study of what are the feasts and how do we do them, we see that God requires them of his people as appointed times. So turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 23. But a couple weeks, I'm going to do a touch real quick of going back over things that we have been discussing already in the previous weeks. All right? Verse 2 of chapter 23. Jehovah speaks and says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Jehovah's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." Okay? Again, what is the word appointed time? Moedim. All right? Moedim is not necessarily a feast. A feast can be a part of it, but it is a time to meet with God. Okay? It's God's appointment schedule. He says, this is when I'm going to meet with you. I will be here. I expect you to be here also. Okay? It's a meeting time. All right? And we should go through in verse 3. It says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath to Jehovah in all your dwellings." So that's what we're doing today, celebrating the Sabbath, resting, meeting together with Jehovah in the appointed time. All right, so appointed times are Moedim. These are the times that we are to meet with our one true God. Okay? Now, as we go a little bit more specific this week, we are going to cover Yom Teruah. Coming up this week, look forward to seeing everybody if you're able to make it. We come together down at the Hearn's house. All right? Looking like it's probably going to either be Monday or Tuesday, so we'll know when that happens. We'll keep you posted on the website, email, or maybe even Facebook, I think, now too. So we've got it all covered. We're going to find a way to get a hold of you sometime to let you know when it is and invite you to come. Yes. There's phone?
Yes.
Okay, and text message, right? We'll hit all five of them and then hopefully some way we'll get a hold of you. All right, so look with me over at Leviticus 23, verses 23 and 24. As we go into the start of the fall feast. All right? Verse 23. "Again, Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first of the month, ye shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to Jehovah." All right, so when we look at these two verses, let's look at them and see what we find out to start with. First off, we see that it is the seventh month, first of the month, that it is to be. So it's the first day of the seventh month. How do we know when the first day of the seventh month is? By the moon, right? When we see the moon in the sky, and it would be shouted throughout the land, this is the first of the month. And on the seventh month, this would tell the people it is Yom Teruah. Okay? Now, what does the term Yom mean?
Anybody? Day.
Day, good. Okay, so Yom means day. Teruah has a lot of different ideas of what it means. It says somewhere, some places it says trumpet. Some places it's talked about shouting. Others is talking about a loud noise, right? So we got all these different ways of promoting. We know it has something to do with, there's a sound, right? Okay, that we do. It's a day of some sort of sounding, right? It's interesting that this is the only feast day on the beginning of the month, which provided a lot of complications in historically, because they would have to ride around the land telling the people, this is the day. And as soon as that happened, the people would have to come in and prepare for that Sabbath day because it was a Sabbath and he didn't know ahead of time. All the other feasts, they would know ahead of time when that day was going to happen and they could prepare accordingly. Yom Teruah is a day that just, so to speak, sneaks up on you in a way that they had to hurry and rapidly prepare for this feast. Okay? Different from all the others. The other thing I found is interesting is this day, starting of the fall feast, is exactly 6 months from the beginning of the year. So we have the spring feast happening in the first, beginning in the first month of the year, okay, after the sighting of the Aviv barley, the first month after that. And now 6 months later, after the new year starts, you have Yom Teruah beginning the second part of the fall feast. Okay? What exactly does it say in here that we are to do? Alright? It says, on the first of the month, you shall have rest. Okay, we go to rest. It says down at 25, you shall not do any laborious work. Alright? The idea of laborious work, the ways in it's translated that way, is it has the idea of the work that you do to make a living. Okay? So think about that. Is there a difference between the work you do for a daily living and doing and some other things which you do, just day-to-day things that aren't for a living? All right? Like if I was a farmer in Israel, okay, which most of the people were, if I was a farmer in Israel, my daily schedule would be going out, feeding all the animals, maybe going out in the field, sowing, harvesting, weeding, doing all those kind of things, right? And then I'd come in and I'd eat my dinner, and it would be cooked by a wife or children or somebody, who knows, slaves maybe. And I would come in and do those, and then eat. The next morning I'd get up, I'd go do all the feeding of the animals, everything like that, go out to the field, do all my field work, come back in, feed and water the animals, feed myself, go to bed, get the picture, right? So on the day of Yom Teruah, the laborious work stops. So what does that mean? I get up in the morning, I eat my breakfast, I go out and I feed my cows and everything like that. Why do I do that? Have compassion on them, all right? This is not part of the idea of Sabbath work, because God says they need to eat too. You're not starving your animals. But then, do I go out to my fields? No. What do? I go back into my house, all right? Or I go to get to meet with other people to celebrate Jehovah, the one true God, on this day, okay? And then after it's done, I go back home and I rest some more and I eat, and that's all I do, all right? That's what Yom Teruah is about. And so we see there is the first of the month you shall have a rest, and then the next thing it tells us we're to do, a reminder, all right, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Does anybody have anything different than reminder in their translations? She has Anna. Come here. Is there any different translation? Excuse me. 24. A memorial. Good. Thank you. A memorial, right? Sacred assembly. All right. A reminder by blowing of trumpets. Commemoration with trumpet blast. All right, so we see there's something about remembering. Okay? Some different thoughts I have on this, and I'll say these are somewhat my thoughts. Okay? First off, beginning of the year starts back at the Aviv barley. The end of the harvest season, everybody's knowing it's the harvest time. They're looking for the Aviv barley. When they see it, they look for the moon. They see the moon, they go out and do the new moon, the Rosh Kodesh, the beginning of the new year, the new month, okay? And then they go in and they begin preparing for Passover, right? So they have all this time, everything is on their minds. They got harvest, they've got new moon, they got new years, they've got Passover, all these things are coming up. Right? And then they go right into the spring feast seasons with first fruits and unleavened bread. And then the 50 days they're counting. And then it is Shavuot or Pentecost. And then everything stops. There's nothing else. And months go by without anything going on. Shall we say a season of forgetfulness? And so what happens when that 6 month comes back around That seventh month comes back around 6 months later. And all the people are getting into their routines and doing all their things just like we do as humans, right? And what is it we need to help us to know what's going on next? We need a reminder, right? And so we see here a memorial, a reminder, okay? Wake up. Time to get right back into this, almost the fall season of all of the fall Moedim. Get prepared, get ready. And so you would have the riders go out, because remember it's a Rosh Chodesh, first day of the month. They're telling everybody, listen, it's Rosh Chodesh, and it's also Yom Teruah. Okay? It's a high day, holy day, a Sabbath. Get prepared. But also remember, it's almost Yom Kippur and almost Sukkot. And remember, in Sukkot, you need to bring all of your produce to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle of the temple, to bring before God. It's a holy convocation together. All of you must go there. So you can see all these things that had to be remembered and be told to the people at this time of Yom Teruah. In and of itself, the day, according to what Jehovah says, doesn't have a lot of things going on, but it is a reminder of all the things that are coming up and how you need to get ready and do all these different things. And so it becomes a time to remember a memorial of trumpet blowing. Okay? So what is it when the two trumpets were blown, the two silver trumpets were blown, what was supposed to happen to the children of Israel? Anybody? They were to come together, weren't they? So you see, this is 14 days before what day begins? Sukkot. And what is Sukkot? All men, at least, and oftentimes their families, really go to Jerusalem to assemble. So in this time, the two silver trumpets, which were to be blown to call people together, all the children of Israel, were to be blown on Yom Teruah. And I think it was to call the people to remind them that they need to get to Jerusalem, get prepared, get the harvest ready to go, to head in to celebrate Sukkot. And so you see this trumpet blast. Holy Convocation is the next thing. Okay? So it is a time of, what do we say Holy Convocation is? Set apart. Assembly, a sacred assembly, a set-apart assembly, okay? The other idea of memorial, when we look through memorials, is the fact that when there's a memorial, we are to remember what God has done for us, too. So when you have the season of forgetfulness, where you get into all your routines and you're just chilling out and doing your thing, we need reminders to bring us back to God, to bring us back to Him and what He has done for us. And so these times, Yom Teruah would be the start of a new time to remember what God had done for them. I had a really cool thing that I never really thought of it this way, but that I was in studying, I saw this week, that the Scriptures talks about numbering the months, right? So the first month, we have the second month, we have the third month. They are not, until after returning from Babylon, ever called by any other name but first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Okay? So, the interesting thing on that is every month when there was a Rosh Chodesh, and they would say, this is the first month, or this is the second month, what would they be reminded of every time there was a new month? What happened in the first month of the year? Passover, the Exodus, they're becoming a nation under God. Alright, so when that, every month when they would say, this is the second month, this is the third, it would be a time to remember when they became a nation. So this is the third month, children, that we, since we came out of the land of Egypt and God made us a nation unto Him, and we have a covenant of promise with Him. So every month they could do this as a reminder of what God had done for them. And so we see this constant remembrance. And Yom Teruah is a significant remembrance because it's the Rosh Chodesh again, but it also is a reminder of the extra feasts that are coming. So we see those things that they are to do. And the last thing there in 25, but you shall present an offering by fire to Jehovah. All right? this would be one of the extra sacrifices. So they were to do the regular daily sacrifices. They were to do Rosh Kodesh sacrifices, or offerings on top of that. And now they're to do a third type of offerings and sacrifices on top of that, because this is a appointed time, a Moedim. And if it happened to be on a Sabbath, then you would add those sacrifices or offerings on top of that. All right? So that, these are the things that are required on Feast of Trumpets. So, where are you required to give your offerings at? Anybody?
Cleveland,
yes. Cleveland, next to the Cuyahoga River. You're right. There you go.
What?
You throw them into the Cuyahoga River when it was burning with flames and, you know, sacrifices. No, not there. Exactly. Jerusalem is where it was at. And you do we? It's a temple, right? Do we have a temple today? No. So can we offer sacrifices? No. So scratch that aspect out. Okay? So we can't do offerings. All right, do we have silver trumpets that are hammered out of one piece of silver that are part of the temple? No. So in truth, can we sound the trumpets that are supposed to be blown for Yom Teruah?
You can. You have one.
No, it's a shofar. And this is not a shofar. This term for trumpets is not the term shofar, which means
okay.
A ram's horn, or can be horns in general. This is a specific trumpet, different than what is considered the ram's horn by most.
Were the priests supposed to, high priests supposed to blow those silver trumpets? Because they don't have that either.
Exactly, they were. And that was the last thing I was going to get to, was all of this required around the temple aspect are not there today. So we cannot do those things. So that leaves us with only a few things. What can we do?
Shout.
Okay, holy convocation, shout. Remember the new moon and the new month, mm-hmm. and begin to prepare and count for the rest of the days that are coming up for Yom Kippur and Sukkot. And those are the things that are left for us at this point in time as a way to understand what God is doing. Now, the idea of holy convocation. All right, so I've been studying this. Has anybody ever heard of a different idea of what holy convocation means? The term there. Anybody?
Sacred assembly.
Sacred assembly. Yep, that's one. Has anybody ever heard anything else? One I've been hearing a lot about is rehearsal. Has anybody heard of rehearsal or dress rehearsal or something like that? Okay, so I was looking this up because I started hearing this a lot, and it comes to mind now it's pretty prominent out there in the Messianic circles. And so a lot of people say that this is a dress rehearsal, and that all the Moedim are dress rehearsals. So I wanted to figure out what is that, why is it saying that? Because I had never seen that in any of my study of the Moedim. And it didn't say that in Strong's or Brown's Diver Briggs, which are pretty much predominantly the two main things for understanding what the Hebrew and words are. They're very well accepted amongst all types of groups, okay? Well, so I started researching and see that this it can mean rehearsal, all right? So then everybody says, okay, rehearsal. Dress rehearsal. What is a dress rehearsal? Somebody. Anybody?
A practice,
right? You practice for something. So like we think of a play, and we're going out and we're practicing to get ready for the real play, right? And it's a practice play. We're making sure we got it all down and figured out. Well, that is unfortunately putting a modern spin on an old word. And that is what's translated to mean a Hebrew word. So we have the Hebrew word translated into old word, that is, whose meaning is changed into a modern word, and then we're using the modern word to translate back into the Hebrew. Now let's explain this. The term rehearsal originally meant to read. And so what would happen in a rehearsal originally is you would go, for instance, to say, here, Shakespeare, read poetry. Okay? So that was a rehearsal. You were rehearsing what someone else had written. Now, if we take that term into holy convocation, into the Moedim, what do we get? That when we come together, we are what?
To read the scriptures.
Read the scriptures. And what is the, when we read the Torah, is what they were to do, they read the Torah. When you read the Torah, what are you remembering? His mighty works, what God has done for you, and how you were to obey his commandments, right? So when we see that, and we come together from Moedim, and we read the scriptures, that God is remembered, and how we are to act towards him is remembered in all that we do. And so this becomes a very important thing to for us, that when we come together as Moedim, we need to come together to read the scriptures, that we may remember the one true God and what he has done for us. Alright? And that's what, if you connect that with Memorial Day, when we think of Memorial Day, our Memorial Day in America, what are we doing on Memorial Day?
Remember the veterans.
Remembering veterans who died for our country to give us freedom and peace and things like that, and prosperity here for our right. Same idea there. There's to remember what God has done for them. All right, turn with me over to Numbers 10. There's another section that discusses Yom Teruah. All right, starting in verse 1. Jehovah spoke further to Moses, saying, make yourself two trumpets of silver of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation, for having the camp set out. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. And so we see here this idea of blowing the trumpets for a specific purpose. Two of them means all the congregations coming. One means just the leaders, right? We see that. Verse 7, when convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. There's your Aaron, the priests, are the ones to blow them, and the priestly sons of Aaron. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before Jehovah your God and be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast, your Moedim, and on the first days of your month, Rosh Chodesh, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am Jehovah, your God. What's interesting is there, as you see in that, it says, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offering. The term blow there is teruah. The term trumpets is a totally different Hebrew word. And so, as I was studying through this, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I will not say this 100%, but it was interesting to me that whenever teruah is used, it is not used of necessarily of the physical noun trumpet, but it is more the sound of a trumpet or people shouting or loud noise that is made. Okay? So, when we think of Yom Teruah, probably the way it should be translated is day of noise, okay? Day of shouting is what some people do, day of blowing. All those are things that are adjectives or same thing that they're used in different ways of translating Teruah. So when we think of that, the shofar is what has come about as the way to do these things. But that actually was not instituted until many thousand years later, okay? At the earliest, the 3rd or 4th century A.D., was the shofar instituted as the instrument of making the loud noise on Yom Teruah.
You think it's because money and everything else?
Personally, okay, this is a personal note, okay. Side note for you on your question. I would say that yes, it was probably because by that time you're kicked out of land. They don't have any land themselves. They have probably struggling to make ends meet. They don't have the silver trumpets in their hands anymore, because those were taken, from everything we can tell, were taken off to Rome by Titus after his defeat of Jerusalem. And so in order to try and do something, blow something, they cut off a ram horn or a sheep horn or ibex or a deer horn and use that as a trumpet instead. And that became a tradition over time. And unfortunately, the tradition has replaced the command, okay? And this is where it comes in importance with what we are reading in the Torah portion today. And the fact that what did we see at the beginning, in the introduction, from the Torah portion, about what God desires of us? Does he desire us to do his commands? And that is essential, because if we don't do them, what is the result? We're cursed, right? And if we do them, we are blessed. Okay? Now, if we do them wrong, if the people do them wrong and continue to do that wrong when they have the ability to do something else, what do you think God's going to do? Do you think he's going to bless those people when they continue to do it wrong against what his commands are? This is a question we come into when we look at all these things in the way that we do them. We need to make sure that we're careful to do them as God had them done, and not to allow traditions to be pulled in that supplant the way that God desires us to do them. And it is a very dangerous thing, a very hard line to find. And today, as we are studying this, and more people are studying and researching and discussing, and teachings go out and prevail, there is a lot of different things out there. And we need to study the scriptures and understand the scriptures to make sure that we are desiring to do them according to what God desires, and not to do them according to what the traditions of men are. Because something as simple as we don't have money anymore can change the way something is done from being a silver trumpet to being a shofar, and then shortly after it goes from, well, this isn't the right way to do it, this is actually the right way to do it, and now this is the accepted way that everything is done. And it doesn't take long to do that. Because we as humans like to do traditions, and we like to go into the things of doing, you know, finding them and then making them part of our life, and then as they become part of our lives, then they become the way that we do things. And then we're telling everybody this is the way it should be done. As I was studying, it was interesting, the whole idea of, how many of you have heard how many trumpet blasts are supposed to be done on shofar? If you raise your hand, you've ever heard how many trumpet blasts or anything about that? Anybody? I've heard of it. You've heard of it?
I've heard of it. I don't recall.
Exactly. Understood. All right. So as I was studying this, I was researching, and I've heard of this, and some people were mentioning this. And so I'm like, where is that in Scripture? Okay. So again, go to Scripture. So I looked around, could not find anything. So I was studying through. I landed on a Jewish website. And it was talking about different things dealing with Yom Teruah. And in this it says, here is what the standard is for how many blasts. And it comes up to, you're to do one big blast, then three other blasts, and then three sets of three other shorter blasts on the thing. And you're to do it throughout the day, so that it comes out to 90. And then they added 10 more, so that today there's 100 total. And I'm like, okay, where did they get this from? Because I've heard this now from multiple sources and studied. Come to find out, when they were compiling the Babylonian Talmud in about the 5th century A.D., yeah. All right, they went around, and there were so many different traditions in different parts of the world that they couldn't figure out which one was right, so they just brought them all together and said, this is what it is. And that's how they decided on this number. And then they added 10 later because they liked a real nice little round number. And this was written down as a command, And if you were to ask a Jewish person today, an Orthodox Jew, how many are blessed? Well, this is what the Bible says, God says we're supposed to do. This is his command. The problem with that is there is no command for that in Scripture. And so we go to Deuteronomy 29 and say, you know what? Why did Israel get kicked out of the land? Because they didn't do God's commands. All right? Are we striving to do our own things, or are we striving to do what God wants us to do the way he wants us to do it? And the only way, place that we can find those things is here in Scripture. And that is a struggle today, because there are a lot of people that look at a lot of different places and grab things from here and grab things from here in order to try and understand what we're to do. Some have different what they view. Some believe this group has the right answer and we need to do what they do. And some believe this group has the right answer and we need to do what they do. And we go to these groups as the authority instead of going back to Scripture as our first and only authority. We have in the greater religious movement of, say, Christianity, if we want to involve that as Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, and all the different groups elsewhere. We have a lot of different groups who claim the Bible plus something else as authority. The Bible is kind of there, but if this authority says something that contradicts it, oftentimes which one is taken? The external authority, isn't it? And so that is what creates a tradition in a culture and in a religion. Now, most of us here have said, well, I want to get back to doing what Scripture says. And because of that, I'm willing to change some of the things I grew up doing or was taught growing up doing. And that, in that case, we don't want to go from this set of traditions to jump over into this boat and this set of traditions. Somewhere in all of this is God's Word. And that is where our hearts truly desire, because we want to do as Deuteronomy 29 says, and obey God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all our strength, that his word may be on our heart and on our mouth. We don't want to be like the children of Israel who hardened their hearts and became a stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. So when we look at what is out there today, as you study, as you read things, you will get a lot of interpretations and a lot of answers. Make sure that you check them with the Scriptures before you believe them. Even what I say, I mean that personally, okay? If you don't agree with me on something, let me know and let's go to the Scriptures to find out what the answers are. Because this is the truth, alright? This is why we're here, to follow what God says we're to do. Amen?
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.